Amen. Well, I'm just going to introduce myself real quick. My name is Amber Komatsu. Sometimes I mess up and say Amber Walsh because I was married 2.5 months ago, and I still don't have the name down, and I'm still trying to learn the spelling as well. So, anyways, it's so funny. People call me on the phone. I actually work at the NANC office. I am the membership services coordinator. And I say my name, Amber Komatsu, and they say, Amber what? And so now I have to spell my name out every time I talk on the phone. So anyways, I started working at NANC about 10 months ago, and it has been absolutely amazing. In the first 6 weeks of working at NANC, we had phone calls from every single continent except for Antarctica. So I don't really know why we don't have a presence in Antarctica yet. But it's just super grateful. So I'm so thankful for the members that are in here. I just love serving you. It's an honor and a joy. And for those of you who are considering certification, come to my session on Wednesday because I want to just tell you all about it. It's amazing and fantastic. I'm starting the certification process, Lord willing, in January. So it's wonderful. So anyways, I'm 29, so I'll give you some background here, and I just got married, and I have really wrestled with thinking through matters of purity. You know, it's just our world is completely against the idea of living a life that honors the Lord. Completely against it. And no, you're fine. So I just want to kind of think about something. So the culture in which we live, just kind of explore this for just a little bit. We are in the world, yet not of it. And so what does this mean? I think that there are really kind of two primary errors that our Christian culture and the church has often fallen into when we kind of think about these issues. The one is legalism. You know, we know that there are those who forbid marriage, and this is wrong. We know that by Scripture. The other thing is that holding up singleness as a higher calling as opposed to marriage, and we know that singleness is beneficial, highly beneficial for being more freed up to serve the church, but it is not, like, holier in a sense. It's not a higher calling. So I think these are two ways that oftentimes believers, we kind of fall into these ways of thinking. I know myself, actually, I remember when I was younger, I'm never going to get married. I think that singleness is just, it just seems like you can just be more freed up to serve. And that's just really wrong thinking. The second way I think that we often fall into this error is liberalism. And it's just, we embrace, the church sometimes has embraced the sexual morality that it is immersed in. I have friends who, for 1 year, studied over in Germany at a seminary. And they made many friends at the seminary, talking to different people, had amazing conversations about doctrine and theology and life. And they were amazed. These people were so hardcore on essentials of the Christian faith. They did not, like, they were so hardcore in the resurrection. You have to have the resurrection. So core doctrine that we would consider extremely valuable, they held to. But they started talking about their personal lives, and it was not uncommon for these seminary students who upheld these beliefs to live with one another, to have kids. It, like, Sky and Virginia, those are my friends' names, they had friends who were getting married and having their child christened at their wedding. And it was not thought of as strange. It was normal. Sky and Virginia told their story that they waited to have sex until they were married, and they were laughed at, like literally laughed at. Not in a malicious way, but just say, that is comical that you actually believe that what Paul says about pursuing purity and morality is what you ought to do. That's bizarre. They couldn't believe that they believed that. And Sky and Virginia had a hard time understanding, are you believers? The doctrine is here, but the practice is not. And so that's a very dangerous pitfall, I think, that the church can fall into. And I have no idea the salvation of these individuals, but it is intriguing that they held to these doctrines. But in their personal lives, they just had an entirely different hermeneutic for understanding Paul. They looked at the moralism they saw in his teachings as leftovers from his Judaism. And that's how they could throw these things out. Absolutely bizarre and terrible and just saddening. We also see this in 1 Corinthians 5, I'm going to read this. Let's go here. Let me see if I have that on there. Nope. I'm just going to read this. Let's see here. Okay. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So we see this even in the early church. This is not something that is only today that we see these types of things. It's just, it's throughout all history. I think it's very tempting for us to look at our culture and think that is, in one sense, more corrupt. I mean, I can think of, like, Miley Cyrus. I just say that name, and everyone knows what I'm talking about, and is just repulsed by it. When I got engaged, I started going on Pinterest and looking at all these things and so excited. And I started seeing these ads for these, what's it called, boudoir shoots? Does anyone know how to say that word? I may have said it. I don't know if I said it right. But the idea was, get this shoot taken in your lingerie and have it as an engagement gift for your fiancé. I was just shocked by this. I mean, this is just so common that nobody blinks at it in our culture. And it's very easy, I think, for Christian culture to be influenced by that in our thinking. And it's just terrible. And so, really, though, this is not something that's necessarily new. It's very old. The problem is today we have so much more. The internet just communicates everything. And, you know, back in old times, when you had to be present to see something immoral going on. And now you just pull it up on your computer and Pinterest, for heaven's sake. It's just terrible. Our culture is just inundated with this stuff. It really is amazing. And so we really are faced with, you know, we see this all around us, and it is constantly before us. But how do we, as believers, saturate ourselves in the Word and have the Word dictate to us what purity looks like and not have the world dictate to us? That's really the problem. Us just kind of accepting what the world is saying is, oh, this is more pure than that, you know. But really, the Word is our guide to understanding what the Lord requires of us. So we must continually be saturated with the Word and the principles therein that show us how to conduct ourselves in the world without being a part of it. We are called and even commanded to be lights to a wicked and perverse generation, and we need the Word of God to inform what this looks like. But there's great hope, because if we are saved and we have the Holy Spirit, we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to enable us to fight this sin. And it's hard in our culture, but it can be done. And it can be done with the power of the Spirit and paying attention to the Word. I'm going to look at Titus 3, 4 through 8. In this next section, the cause and effect of the cross. Salvation fuels good works and the pursuit of holiness. So let's read Titus 3, 4 through 8. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So one thing that I love about this passage is that it so clearly shows us, and I'm going to get to the point of purity, but right now we're kind of focusing on just good works in general, is that good works do nothing to gain us a standing before the Lord. Salvation is what brings good works. And so the salvation comes before. It can't come, it does not come after the good works. They do nothing. But the salvation fuels the good works. So if there is salvation, there will and must be good works. I just love it. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, we have to be careful to devote ourselves to good works. So good works flow out of salvation. We have to keep that in mind. If we get this mixed up, we become legalistic. And it's a really, really harmful way of thinking. So secondly, I'm going to look at Titus 2, 1 through 14. Our lives preach a sermon, so people are watching. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our Savior. This, again, is just really an amazing passage because we see, so the first part is, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So what accords with sound doctrine? Oftentimes we think of high technological or like just technical things and theories, you know, the Trinity and these types of things, and we have to think on these, and it's very helpful. But this passage shows us really that what doctrine looks like when it's being lived out is young women to love their husbands and to be self-controlled and to be pure and working at home and kind and submissive. And so it's just amazing to see how right thinking and right understanding of the word is going to affect our lives in very practical ways. And when people see this, it actually says that we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. It's just amazing, right after it says, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, which means that we can make the word of God look beautiful by our lives and how we're imitating and obeying what the Lord says to us in Scripture. And so I'm going to continue on to finish Titus 2, 1 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. I just love that scripture. He purified for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We exist to walk in the good works that the Lord has given us, and we know what these are because of scripture. I'm going to move on again to kind of look at the call and the command. So we know we're to do good works. They come from salvation. The good works do not bring salvation, but they are evidence and fruit of it. The call and the command, the call for purity and the practical pursuit of holiness. This is where it gets hard. So we can have these things in our minds, but actually finding out what it looks like to live this way in this world can be a very difficult thing. As believers, we are free to be constrained to the boundaries of Scripture. We must let Scripture and not our culture determine what it looks like to be lights to a wicked and perverse generation. Okay. So, we need to pursue purity in action. We see here in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So this again is just showing others the beauty of the Lord in our lives and setting an example to others, unbelievers and believers alike, our speech, our conduct, our love, our faith, and our purity. And again, 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So we're to flee youthful passions, we're to run away from them, and pursue hard after righteousness. A couple other verses that I think are very helpful. 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Again, Philippians 2:14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And so these passages really show us we have to pursue this hard in our actions. We can't just kind of sit down and just pray really hard and go, okay, I'm just going to be pure now. We actually have to take action steps to really pursue this. And it gets rough. Actually, like living this stuff out and like kind of the nitty-gritty of life in everyday minutes, this just gets very interesting how that kind of looks. And we'll kind of come to that. The second thing I really want to focus on here is that we can't just do this in action, but we also have to do this in our mind. And I think this is where the battle gets particularly interesting, because no one else knows what goes on in our minds. You're the only one that really kind of can kind of see your own heart and what you're thinking and what you're dealing with. And so here are a couple verses that kind of show us how we're to pursue purity in our thoughts. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This verse is so interesting because it really, if we use this verse in every moment of the day in our thoughts, I think that at least myself, I would be so helped in making decisions and understanding what do I put before my eyes, what do I not, you know, what are some boundaries I have to create for myself. It's just such a helpful verse. It's so clear. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So pursuing purity in our thoughts involves a lot of, I mean, this term is very familiar in these circles, but thought renewal. And just understanding the thoughts that are in our head and understanding how we're going to fight those thoughts. So we're called and commanded to pursue purity, but what does this practically look like? So we see it in Scripture, we can affirm it's there, we see that we pursue purity in action, and we see that we're to pursue it in thought. But how do we actually put this into practice in a world where you watch TV and a commercial pops up and it's just heinous stuff, terrible. Magazine covers, it's just amazing to me. I mean, Facebook ads. I've been on Facebook before and my husband walks in and I'm like, oh my goodness, how does this ad pop up? It's like a Hanes underwear ad, just terrible, and it's everywhere. It's really amazing. So how do we renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age? How do we flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness and think about all things true, honorable, and pure? So I have kind of divided this up, and this is going to get just really practical to kind of see how do we put these things really into action in what we're doing. And I kind of have three categories, so in singleness, and then in relationship, and then in engagement. And so the primary objective in singleness is to honor and glorify the Lord. That's it. That is the prime objective. And as you see, that objective doesn't ever change in any season that we're in. This should saturate a person's mind during this time. It is a mind that is fixed upon the Lord and his glory that prepares one for the battle for purity and before surprise attacks come. Something that I think is really important to kind of keep in mind is that really the fight for purity and singleness is just simply a foundation for pursuing purity and honoring the Lord for the rest of your life. It's just so important. And really, faithfulness in singleness will have great effect on faithfulness in the future. And it really, it's just, I've been married for 2.5 months. And it's amazing to see, and there's so many of you who have been married many, 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 many years, you know. But in only 2 months, I'm seeing my faithfulness. It's not like it's easier to fight sin being married, you know. In one sense, I have to fight harder. And it's just so important. And when I'm talking to girls that are really struggling in singleness, just really to encourage them, like, the fight now is so, so, so important. It is so important to seek the Lord now and to really fight for purity. You're honoring the Lord, and if the Lord decides that you marry, you're honoring your husband even during this time and fighting for purity in your singleness. It's just so good to keep that in mind. And it's just such a helpful, I think it's a helpful tool for fighting during that time for purity. So I'm just going to look at some key tools for fighting for purity in the midst of singleness we can kind of put into action. The first one is pray. Pray a lot and pray often. Get on the floor and just seek the Lord. I think that one of the things that really honestly helps people the most, just pray that the Lord helps you to honor Him. I think that it's so easy to get your mind on yourself during the time of singleness. I know it was for me. It was a very common sin that I dealt with. It's just selfishness of maybe wallowing self-pity or always wanting something else. But when you're praying, you can't do that. You can just seek the Lord and ask for His grace. And I think that this is so essential. And this is a foundation for fighting for purity in this time and fighting just for thankfulness and gratefulness during this time too. And the other thing I think that is extremely important is a thankful heart and cultivating that. The Lord is always good. And so a person who is in their singleness can always say, He's always good to me. I'm thankful for His goodness. There is no better situation than the situation the Lord has you in. And it's just helpful to really think on His sovereignty during this time. And I think that focusing on the Lord's goodness and the Lord's sovereignty will cultivate a thankful heart. And that is honestly, that's a huge key for just battling for purity in that time. It's just being thankful. I think something else that might seem a little odd, but I think something else that is a really key tool for fighting for purity is suffering. Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book called The Path of Loneliness. And so funny, I had that book for 2 years before I picked it up because I refused to read it. I'm like, The Path of Loneliness. This is an unfortunate title. And so I just didn't pick it up. I picked it up one day and read through it in about one sitting. She has a quote in here, and I could not find the quote. I wanted to find it so badly. But essentially, she says, we have to use our suffering as fuel for worship. And that is so true. I think, and that is just a huge way to fight for purity, is just using your suffering or any sadness during this time of singleness to really just fuel it to lead you to the Lord. And I think that this, again, kind of feeds into just being thankful. So it sounds a little odd, but I think it's actually like a really key tool in this battle. A fourth thing here really is to renew your mind with truth. And this is just a very interesting battlefield. Our mind is so interesting in the best way to describe it. I remember a time, I think it was 3 years ago, and I was sitting in front of the mirror putting on makeup. So it was like maybe, I don't know, 6:30 in the morning getting ready for work. I'm just sitting there putting makeup on. And a thought popped into my head, oh, what if I married that person? I think everyone has done that if you're single. You just kind of think of someone. And then it started going, oh, if I married him, what if we got married in 6 months? Oh, we could have these kids. You know, and I kept going. And the thoughts weren't necessarily inherently sinful, but they're not helpful to me at all. And they were not true of me in that moment. And I caught myself just walking down this road of it just becoming this little fantasy world for Amber Walsh of I'm married and I have 6 kids and I homeschool them all, whatever, you know. And in about 5 minutes, I realized what was going on. I wasn't thinking thoughts were necessarily sinful, but they weren't true, and therefore they weren't helpful, and I had to put them off. And it was such an amazing moment, because then it clicked, well, what is true of me? This isn't true, but what is true right now? And it's true that I'm going to work, and I get to serve an earthly master, and in doing that, I get to honor the Lord. And later on tonight, I get to spend time with my roommates, and I get to encourage them. And so that's kind of like how we would renew our mind with truth. And so once you kind of catch yourself down this path, just like switch, like what is true? That's not true, so not helpful. Good things, husbands are great things, children are wonderful, grandchildren, these are wonderful things, but they're not true of me in this moment. So not helpful in my battle, so I need to think on what is true. That's a huge, huge battleground. And I know that Dr. Scott has a session. Actually, he's going to be teaching it, which I would highly recommend it if you're signed up for it. So go to this, and it's basically on renewing your mind. And it's fantastic. I've heard bits and pieces of it from a friend of mine, and I'm like hoping I'm not busy during that hour. I want to go and sit in on it so badly. But this is just such a huge battleground, I think, for women. Our mind can just go crazy. And if we feed it, we can just go crazy with all of these thoughts. It's just a huge battleground. I think that kind of the final area I want to look at here is really know yourself. Know your areas of weakness and temptation. And, you know, I think there's so much emphasis put on men struggling a lot with pornography and images and TV subjects. I think women can struggle with it too. So movies, TV shows, social media, magazines, novels, time management. There are certain movies that I would put on, a chick flick maybe, innocent enough, and a scene would pop in. It's just like, oh my goodness, this is not helpful. You know, it's really, I think we don't, sometimes we just don't think about that aspect because we're women. We're not necessarily visual in our, you know, being aroused in that way. But movies can cause us to think things that we wouldn't think if we weren't watching them. It's going to sound silly, but I would just like see a kissing scene. And I'd be like, oh my goodness, I can't watch this. You know, and for some people it's not a problem. For me it was, you know, and so I had to kind of know what I could do with. But I think that just really having someone really understand where their battle is and taking it very seriously and not breaking those boundaries, you know, and just understanding, for me, this is a boundary I have to have if we're going to pursue purity in these moments. I think it's really helpful to just know those things. I think that novels can be so dangerous. I do think that women are, we read stuff. It's in our mind, again. You know, I've seen some Christian novels that no one should read. Just because they talk about maybe Jesus in one chapter does not qualify that book. I've seen such unhelpful books. It's not helpful. There was a Christian author growing up. She has written just a ton of books. And they're not necessarily bad. There's nothing in them that's wrong. But again, it would just kind of get me thinking untrue thoughts in that moment. You know, oh, I wish there's this character. I wish I would, you know, and just your mind just kind of goes crazy. So they're not wrong inherently, but you have to understand, like, how am I responding to this book? Am I wanting to be in it? Am I wanting to live out these things? Those types of things. So I think it's really, really important. I think that also time management can be a huge one during singleness. I think that sometimes, not always, sometimes we're way too busy and we need to kind of cut things out so we can kind of refocus on what's important. But sometimes I think that if someone has too much free time, that is not going to help their battle to be thankful and to fight for purity during singleness. Perhaps they need to fill it up with really good things, such as serving at church or finding a family to make a meal for or getting involved in a Bible study or mentoring younger girls at church. I think that almost every woman is a younger woman to someone and an older woman to someone. And so that means we really should always be mentored by someone, but also pouring into young girls' lives and just filling up our times in that way. It's a really good way of fighting for purity and holiness and trying to just really serve the Lord during that time, using your time well. Another huge area help brothers and encourage others, and this is not just during singleness. I'm learning that even now. But I think dressing modestly is huge. And I feel like growing up, I read so many books on this. So many books on purity and dressing modestly and those types of things. And sometimes I think the books that I read, a lot of times about this, they have the wrong motivation. It's not necessarily good works and dressing modestly to like honor and please the Lord. It's more just what you do because other brothers just can't handle it, so you just have to dress this way or something. That's just not helpful. It's good to honor brothers in this, but the primary objective is I am honoring the Lord by dressing modestly. And this includes not showing cleavage and not wearing skin-tight pants and really, really short shorts and skirts. I kind of interviewed my husband for this and just said, what is not helpful to you? Like, what were things that were bad? And these were kind of things he listed, just terribly unhelpful when a man is trying to fight himself and other sisters, maybe unknowingly, just, you know, just kind of being careless, not thinking. I've been guilty of this. Just not thinking and not understanding kind of where the battle lies and how I can kind of honor the Lord and honor other brothers during this time too. I think a second area that I've almost never seen covered actually in books for women kind of pursuing purity is really a lot of the popular books in that sense, behaving modestly. I knew some girls growing up that always wear long skirts, you know, always had shirts that were very high or turtlenecks or such, but their behavior was so immodest. And I think really it's a matter of kind of humility versus pride and arrogance. And really having a servant's heart and seeking to serve others and serve the Lord versus attention-getting speech and selfish actions. We also need to be quick to encourage versus quick to tear down or complain. And really having, again, a heart of gratitude and thankfulness versus selfishness and self-pity. I think that we can dress modestly and then we can behave so immodestly because we are wanting attention. And these are areas that, I mean, my goodness, even I have to fight these things and I'm married, you know? So these are not just in singleness, but you have to start fighting it there. I really, really have to just ingrain this and really fight in that battleground of singleness. Let's see here. So the second area is fighting for purity in a relationship. The primary objective, again, is to honor and glorify the Lord, but it's alongside another brother. So it's going to look a bit differently than fighting for purity in the midst of singleness. Again, I think some key tools for fighting here, prayer is huge. Again, this really has to be a mindset daily that you're just really dwelling in, seeking the Lord at all times, praying for help during this time, praying for strength, to honor him and to honor the brother that you're in a relationship with. And just really see, like, understanding what does it look like to pursue purity during this time. I think that a second really key issue here is to have very clear communication with the boyfriend or, you know, that sort of thing. You just really, really need to communicate clearly. I have so many friends that got involved in relationships, and it was very heavy on the emotion end of things, not really heavy on the, I'm going to think through this and really communicate clearly with him and have him communicate with me. And one area that I think this is essentially important is kind of down below, setting up boundaries before they're even needed. And I think this is a really big one. Some areas are hand-holding and hugs and alone time and kissing. Are these items that you're going to do or not going to do? I would argue I'm not, you, obviously you can't say, oh, this is always, always a sin. Kissing is always, always a sin. It's not in the Word, so I can't say it's always a sin. I do think it's extremely unhelpful. It does not help you to make an informed decision during this time. And I think it's something to really evaluate hard, these types of issues, what you're going to do in the forefront of things. Before you even, like, kind of even want to do this, decide whether it's going to happen or not in that moment. I think a good rule of thumb, something, my husband's name is Trevor, and something that we kind of tried to develop was, can we thank the Lord in this moment for what we're doing? And if we couldn't, that's a really good sign. We shouldn't be doing it. And for us, it's going to sound bizarre, but like holding hands. Like we held hands a couple times. It was like, well, that's not happening anymore. Just can't necessarily in good conscience be doing this. That's extreme. Some women don't have the struggles, you know, and some men don't. But for us, we just realized, you know what? We can't sit here and like pray to the Lord and thank Him for this moment because we just, it's not helpful. This moment is it. So it's a really good a rule of thumb to kind of keep. Because I think it's so easy. These areas are gray areas. They really are. You know, hand-holding, I mean, that just seems so innocent. For me, I just couldn't handle it. just hugs and a long time and kissing and all of these types of things. They really are gray areas, but they become not so gray when you have the mindset of, can I be thankful in this moment for this and praise the Lord for it? That helps things to kind of become more crystal clear in understanding, is this a helpful activity? Is it pure or is it unhelpful and could lead to sexual impurity, really, or impurity at least in the mind? So I think that's a very helpful rule of thumb. I think another thing that's really good is involving an older godly man, preferably a father, but also a pastor or a small group leader, especially for the women in these relationships. Just having a male authority figure who is godly and seasoned and wise is so helpful. So helpful for the girl to protect her during this time, helpful for the boyfriend, you know, to know that he has accountability. This isn't just something that we're going to, you know, that the boy is going to do whatever he wants. There is an accountability and a male figure kind of overseeing the relationship. And this can look very different in so many situations. Some of my girlfriends lived at home until they were married and then moved out. And then many of my girlfriends were married at, you know, 31 or 32. And that looked different. It became a pastor or a small group leader in the town that they lived in. So it can look different. A second thing, going back to kind of the boundaries. This is interesting because these boundaries are helpful, but they do not guarantee success. I think that what is going to help in that area of boundaries is really constantly fighting with your mind. Kind of a funny story. So Trevor and I think it was one Friday afternoon, and we were sitting in a little cafe on our college campus. And we were just sitting there, and we're chatting about theology. I love theology. I love to talk about it. And so we're just chatting about some really dry theological issue. I don't even know what it was. And all of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, this table is common grace. Because this table wasn't here. I just want to, like, start kissing him so hard right now. And just realizing we have these boundaries set up. They're in place. I'm, like, sitting at a table in a public setting. And in my mind, I'm going, oh, my goodness, good grief. I have never kissed before my wedding, so I didn't know what I was missing. But I knew it was probably really good. And it was just a funny, funny thought that I realized, oh, my goodness, I am in a completely neutral setting. I'm sitting in a public area, and I am battling these thoughts in my mind so hard right now. And I don't know what it was. I guess I thought, whatever, the doctrine of sanctification was just amazing. I don't know. But I just remember thinking so clear in that moment, my goodness, like, we're barely holding hands because I can't handle it and he can't either. And we're not even, we're just sitting at a table. And in my mind, I am fighting a hard battle right now. And just understanding that, wow, Amber, you can't not fight. You can't have your guard down, you know? It was such, so funny. I told him later after we were married. I'm like, remember that time in Founders? That was terrible. But just so funny. Another thing that can be interesting is that sometimes a retraining of the mind is needed in order to understand what care and love actually look like. So I have a good friend, and she is a new believer. And every relationship that she had been in before she was saved was sexually immoral. And so she's just used to sex as being a way that she receives affection from other guys. And she was saved and loved this girl. I've never met someone so zealous to just learn what the Bible says and to apply it to my life. You know, she's just so zealous for it. Just love this girl. And she started dating a guy at her church that had some really good boundaries set up and just really desiring to seek and honor the Lord. And basically that meant, I can't touch you. We can talk and go on dates and have fun, but there's going to be no touching here. And she just had a terribly hard time of understanding this is a good thing. And I understood that. You know, she had never known before was men taking advantage of her and her going along with it. And so she really had to work at understanding that this man is loving and caring for me more now than anyone ever had before. And it looked so different. But really, she just had to fight hard to retrain her mind in that. And oftentimes, that's the case. And you know what? Praise the Lord that we can renew our mind in that and be retrained into what love and care look like. Another thing that is just extremely important, always, always, always have accountability. And I really do think that this is so key in relationships. Have community. Be in the church and be involved and be in your care group or community group or whatever it is at your church. And be around those you know and not just those who are not known. So you can be in public and be around people, but do whatever you want because no one is really going to care. You know, I think that primarily a Christian relationship should be lived out in community because you're going to be receive wisdom from older women and older men who know how to speak wisdom into the situation. The world doesn't care. You can go to a park and do whatever you want and the world is going to not blink an eye. And so I think that's really important to just in as a general rule, stay in the presence of other believers. If you can at all times, it's not always possible. But be in the context of the Christian community as often as you possibly can. And then really, this is kind of along the lines of having a male authority figure, but involve a godly seasoned couple in your lives. This is so key and so important to just really have someone that can kind of speak truth and just be there to give wisdom in the times of like, we don't know what to do, we're struggling here. And having that couple there to really give wisdom. The last area is in engagement. The primary objective here is to honor and glorify the Lord alongside the man that you will marry, that a woman marries. And I think that just the key here is it never changes from honor and glorifying the Lord. And having that as a mindset, undergirding everything, makes this battle so much easier because it's a foundation on which everything rests. Again, pray. This is just a really, can be a very intense time of a type of already but not yet. I'm engaged. This is it's the best of my knowledge, the man I'm marrying, but I'm not married to him yet. But I'm going to be married, but I'm not. It's just a very strange season and can be very interesting battles during that season of it's okay to think on this man now as your husband, but he's not yet. So finding that like kind of ground of holding things loosely and knowing that this is probably what's going to happen. The Lord has been kind to bless us to this point, but I'm not entirely sure until I say yes at the altar. I think that oftentimes during engagement, it's a tendency of people to kind of loosen up on any boundaries that were created during the dating period. And the reasoning is, well, I'm marrying him now. So now everything's okay. But that's not true. And I would argue that a person really needs to tighten up on the boundaries and press in harder. I think that engagement is just a really key time that it's just going to get more intense during that time. And I think it's so important. Don't be fooled into thinking that it is going to get easier to fight for purity with the significant other, with your fiancé at that point, just because you're getting married. I think it gets much, much harder because in one sense you know that marriage is coming. You know the marriage bed is coming. And whatever. My friend Anna Bramble, she's getting married in a month and a half. She got engaged 2 weeks ago. And so for her, it's just like, okay, a month and a half, I got to fight harder than I did for the previous 3 months. And so it seems like a short amount of time. Seems like it would be really easy to just kind of lighten up and not really care. But it's been encouraging to see her fight harder and set more boundaries and be very careful and involve herself in community. So encouraging. And again, just really to kind of emphasize, you're not married until you say your vows to one another. I think this is just so important. It's so, so, so easy for girls to really just, in their mind, make a mental click to, I'm engaged now. Everything is okay. No, when you're married, everything is okay and pure and right. But when you're engaged, it still isn't. And you just have to fight harder than at time. I think another area, too, that is interesting is really guarding your communication and your speech. It's easy during engagement to start talking about things that you need to talk about in one sense, but it's not helpful for your fight in purity. And I think that this is an area that we need to be really careful of. Again, I think a good rule of thumb, can I thank the Lord for this moment and this conversation we're having? Or is it just causing me to really think impure thoughts and really want things right now I'm not supposed to be wanting in one sense? I think guarding communication and speech in that time is very important. And really, the last one, I mean, really, just fight hard for purity to honor Jesus and increase joy. So fight hard to increase your joy in marriage. There was a really funny moment where Trevor and I had just gotten engaged, and we had a six-month-long engagement. We were both in school full-time. I was working full-time. He was working 30 hours a week, just kind of crazy. And it was about the week after we were engaged, and I remember we went to a coffee shop, and we pull out of the coffee shop, and we're sitting there, and I just look at him like, I really, really, really want to hold your hand. Like, I just want to hold your hand. I feel stupid for even thinking that I can't hold your hand, so let's just hold hands, you know? And he looked at me like, I want to hold your hand too, but I just can't. Like, it's just not helpful in this battle right now. And we both looked at each other, and we both decided, you know what? We are going to, whenever this moment arises, because it was the first time that it kind of got to the point of, my goodness, I just want to hold your hand. I mean, what is that? Holding hands, but I can't because I know my mind and I know what I want right now and I can't have it. And I want to honor Jesus more than I want this sin. And so we just kind of developed a way of saying, like, we're storing up future joy. By denying myself in this moment, in this pleasure right now, I am building up so much joy for marriage. And I'm so grateful the Lord humbled us and helped us to fight, you know. And so I just really want to bring back, I think, just the biggest thing that helps a woman fight in this area is the understanding that we honor and glorify the Lord in our actions and our thoughts. And that is the main goal in all of our lives. And my goodness, I know, like, my mom, she's been married, I mean, I don't know, how many, mom, 32 years? 34? 32? Okay, I was right. And it's just amazing to see so many women, and I know that I'm sure there are marriages in here much, so much longer than that. And I love talking to you because you tell me, like, it is about honoring, glorifying the Lord. And husband doesn't fill you up and satisfy you in the ways that Jesus does. And that just makes me love my husband more because I can just accept things and know that we're fighting sin together. But I think that in singleness and in dating and in engagement, the key thing to remember is that we have to honor and glorify the Lord in everything that we do. And this battle doesn't change. And so pray that the Lord enables you to fight hard in those areas. And it's fruitful when you're single, and it's fruitful when you're dating, and it's fruitful when you're engaged, because it only helps you fight more when you're married. And I've been married for 2.5 months, so I don't know what's coming. But I know that I'm trusting the Lord to help in the battles that are coming. And these principles, you know, praying that they continue to help. So, anyways, I'm going to close our time in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for a standard that is true and right and unfaltering and never changes. Father, I just pray that you enable all of us in this room to, one, to help us to fight for purity in whatever season that we're in. Help us to love Jesus more than we love anything in this world. Father, we just need help with this. And we know that you will help us and that you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us do this. Secondly, I just really pray that any of the women in this room that just have contact with other younger women or older women, that you just enable us to speak words of truth and kindness and help us to be lights in a wicked and a perverse generation, and to really honor and glorify and just beautify the doctrine of God our Savior in our actions and in our pursuit of purity and holiness in this life. Father, help us to help other women who are struggling in these areas. Help us to just remain so humble and so gracious and just able to really speak words of life and refreshment and truth and just gentleness into other women's lives who are struggling in these things. Father, I pray all of these things in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.